As we stand, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would teach us from your word, that in your great mercy we might hear your voice speaking tonight by the power of your Spirit, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And be a great help to have open 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As we come to this last in our series of sermons in 1 John. On the top of my outline, I put a question. Who do you want to take to heaven with you? Who would you like most to see in heaven with you? Because if there's one thing that causes Christians more heartache than maybe even their own relationship with God, it's whether the people they love have a relationship with God. I know many prayers have been said, many tears have been shed about children, parents, loved ones who appear to either be rejecting the gospel or appear to be drifting from their relationship with Jesus. We just long to know, don't we, that our loved ones will all be there in the new heavens and the new earth. And we've seen that 1 John is a letter about assurance, assuring early Christians that they are genuine believers. And we've come in this last sermon in the series tonight to that verse we've said summarizes or is the strap line of the letter in verse 13, where John tells us why he's writing. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why John's writing, to assure them they have eternal life. It was a real encouragement this week to receive an email from someone saying, I never realized what a reassuring letter 1 John is until this series. It always made me feel a bit guilty and worried, if anything. Thank you. Well, that should be the effect of studying this part of the Bible. We should be reassured. And chapter 5, verses 13 to 21, John's actually bringing together many of the factors that give us assurance that we're genuine Christians, that we experience the normal Christian life. These verses are primarily about things that we know. Did you see that repeated phrase as we read it? Verse 18, we know. Verse 19, we know. Verse 20, we know. Verse 15, we know. See, truths that are common to all Christians. But you might say, well, what about my Christian friend, my Christian son, my Christian brother who is backsliding? How can I be sure they will make it to heaven, that they're genuine believers? Because it appears that John in this section has a backsliding Christian in mind. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. John tells us what to do if we see someone behaving in a way that might cause us to doubt their faith. Say someone who says they're a Christian, but's left their wife to live with another woman. Or someone who says they're a Christian, but actually never meets together with the people of God. Someone who we may love very much. Someone who we may long to be sure they believe in the name of the Son of God and that they know that they have eternal life. It's with that person in mind, I think John writes these verses. And so we're going to go back and look at them together with that person in mind. And the first thing we see that John teaches us, we know God helps us when we pray according to his will. Verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There was an article in my paper this week on cosmic ordering. There it is, cosmic ordering. You can buy the book by Barbel Moore. Cosmic ordering is what Noel Edmonds claims has caused his recent return to television success. What you do in cosmic ordering is you write all your desires down on post-its, you pin them up, and then you read them out to the cosmos, the universe, and really believe they will happen. And hey presto, they happen. Well, the article is understandably skeptical. But I think that's the way that many people see prayer. I want, I ask, I get. But John says that the only sort of prayer is heard is the prayer that's according to God's will, not my desires. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. See, when we pray in God's will, we know that we'll get it. And of course, that should be what we want. I mean, who do you think knows best what you need in your life? You or the God who knows everything about you? The God who loves you more than you love yourself? See, I'd rather trust God to take decisions about what I need rather than leaving it up to myself. You see, my life's littered with mistakes I've made. There's a wonderful illustration of what would happen if everyone had all their prayers answered yes in the film Bruce Almighty. You're probably all too godly to have watched the film Bruce Almighty, so let me tell you what happens in it. In it, Bruce is given the job of running the world by God. And suddenly Bruce is swamped by prayers. So he sets up a computer system to answer them. And he can't be bothered to read everyone's prayer requests, so he just hits the button, answer yes, to all of them. Everyone gets yes to their prayers. It means that everyone who asked wins the lottery, with the result that they only get a few cents each. It means that law and order breaks down because the criminal has his prayer answered as much as the policeman. And in fact, society breaks down. Bruce opens the window the next day and sees the rioting in the streets, overturned cars, burnt out vehicles. That would be the result in the world if everyone got their own way, because we're inherently selfish. Praise God, he gives us what he wants, not what we want. But how does this prayer section tie in with our assurance for the wayward Christian, our friends and family? Well, look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. Now, these are complicated verses. Let me take you through what John is saying. First, we need to understand what is a sin that leads to death. You might be thinking, well, I thought all sin leads to death. I mean, doesn't the Apostle Paul teach in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death? And you'd be right. Death comes into the world as God's punishment for sin. It's not that there are some sins that are worse than others. Roman Catholics, for instance, have traditionally talked about venial and mortal sins. Venial sins being the little ones that you can be forgiven, mortal sins being the whoppers that are unforgivable. That wouldn't fit, though, with the rest of John's letter. For instance, have a look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. At the end of that verse, John assures the believers, "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin." All sin. In other words, every kind of sin has been dealt with at the cross. No sin is unforgivable. But there is one sin in the Bible that is consistently said to be beyond forgiveness, and that is to reject Jesus, to reject the only way to be forgiven. If you do that, you rule forgiveness from God out of your life. To reject Jesus, well, there is no way back from that. So, have a look back to verse 16 again. What is John saying? He's saying, if you see someone who says they're a Christian, but are living a life that you know to be wrong, well, pray for them. Pray for them confidently, knowing that it's God's will for them to stop and to ask forgiveness. He will give them life. That can only refer here to a restored relationship with God. But, says John, if they've rejected Jesus, if they've committed the sin that leads to eternal death, well, then you're not to pray for them in the same way. You can't pray for them with the same confidence that God will bring them to turn from their sin and to live for Christ. There's a difference in the way you pray for the person who says they're a Christian and is struggling with sin from the way you deal with someone who says they're not a Christian and therefore has rejected the gospel. See, John isn't just teaching his readers about prayer. He's saying we can pray with confidence for the genuine Christian to come back into a full relationship with God, that they will turn from their sin, because God answers our prayers in his will. And it is his will that we pray for fellow Christians to come back from a disobedient life. And in the next few verses, he tells us why we can be confident that he will do that. So secondly, we know Christians take sin seriously and won't fall away. Have a look at verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Look, says John, all wrongdoing is sin. It might be that he's countering the claim of this group, the Gnostics, he's writing against. They said, doesn't really matter how you behave, your body's physical, and it's separate from your spiritual life. No, says John, all wrongdoing is offensive to God, but it doesn't have to lead to death. Christians will want to turn from it. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. You see, the genuine Christian has been born of God. God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in them, and he's given them a new life and new desires. They want to live for Jesus now. Therefore, when they sin, when they fail to live for him, the Spirit convicts them. They feel bad about it, and they want to change. I've met up with a number of people recently who've said the classic thing. They say, Daff, I just feel I'm too bad to be a Christian. And my reply every time is, that's the evidence that you are a Christian. You don't want to continue in your sin. That's the work of the Spirit in you. We can have confidence for people like that because of the second half of this verse. Jesus keeps them safe. However much the devil tempts them, however much he tells them, look, the world's way is better. However much they seem to believe those lies, in fact, Jesus keeps them safe. We won't always be able to see how he does that, but he promises that he does. When I cycle across Moor Park, as I did this evening, into church, I've had to develop a new skill, dog avoidance. See, often you'll see a dog in the distance, and they appear to be running around happily, completely out of the control of their owners, crisscrossing the path in front of me. But as I get closer, suddenly the dogs yank back short, and they get closer and closer to the owner. And I see that they're on one of those long, extendable leads, and he's reeled the dog in. Well, that's what God promises to do for Christians. However much it looks like we or they are running around out of control, in danger of leaving him completely and going along with the devil's lies. In fact, he has us on a lead. Even better, the Bible's image is that we're in Jesus' hand. And nothing can take us from that. He will bring us back to true life in full relationship with himself. Christians will never totally fall away. Now that can give us great confidence, doesn't it? When we pray for people whose lives are wayward. Genuine believers will come back. Because in the end, well, they're just going through a stronger, maybe a harder expression of the battle that we all face day by day. The battle of being a child of God in the world. That's our third heading. We know children of God will find the world tough. Verse 19. And we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You see, we're living in enemy territory. We're the children of God. Our desire is to please our Father in heaven. But the world that we live in is under the control of the evil one. Now, that doesn't mean it's out of God's control. But in his great plan, God has allowed the devil to have power in the world now. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that life is tough. It shouldn't surprise us that on the internet there are more porn sites than any other type of website. That shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that rather than helping us to give thanks to God for his creation, well, the world encourages us to worship creation rather than God. It shouldn't surprise us that rather than being helped to be satisfied with the ridiculous wealth that we all have in this country, well, the world around us encourages us to think we need more and more and more to be really happy. We're children of God living in enemy territory. Many of you will know that we have a Land Rover. Now, one of the main problems with a Land Rover is the frame of the Land Rover is made of steel, but the body panels are made of aluminium. And the chemist and others amongst you will know that when steel and aluminium come together, they react and the steel corrodes, it rots. Land Rovers tend to rot from the inside out. Well, the world is under the control of the devil, and we are children of God. And when those two things come together, the tendency is for us to rot. So we need to see the world for what it is. It encourages us to be self-centered, not God-centered. That's the devil's game. Always has been. In the garden? Oh, think of yourself, Eve. You'd be much happier if you ate that delicious-looking fruit. You'd be like God. You could be the center of your life rather than him. So the world says, have self-worth. God says, your worth comes from being my children. The world says, earn self-respect. God says, respect me and respect others. The world says, look after yourself. God says, I'll look after you. Trust me. Now that is the normal battle for the Christian, says John. Don't be surprised if you find yourself, if you see your brothers or you see your sisters struggling. You're in a battlefield. There'll be wounded people all around you. So pray with confidence, knowing that the wounded will be brought in and healed by God. Because we're different from the world, lastly, because we know that Jesus has given us knowledge and life. I wonder if you can see the repeated words in verse 20. Have a look down at verse 20. We know also the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. True, true. It has here the sense of real. Jesus is real, God is real, eternal life is real. In contrast to the lies and the illusions of the devil, that actually this world is all that is real. We know the real thing, the real God through his Son Jesus. And that knowledge is unshakable because, beginning of verse 20, the Son of God has come and given us understanding. Jesus has given us this understanding. I don't know if you saw the story this week, or I think it was probably the end of last week, of the school children who were sold fake World Cup tickets. Do you remember that one? They'd gone on a school trip, and when they got to Germany, sadly they discovered that the tour operator had been fleeced, and the World Cup tickets they'd been promised weren't genuine. Anyway, through some international diplomacy, they're off to see a World Cup game. But imagine that before they'd set off on that trip, David Beckham had come to their school. He'd been there, the England captain, and he'd presented them with the tickets for the match. He'd said, look, these are my tickets, and you can have them, and I'll see you there at the game in Germany. Well, I guess that had reassured them that they were real World Cup tickets from the hand of David Beckham. Well, John is saying, Jesus, God's only Son, has come to us, and he's given us knowledge of the real God. He's my Father. It's a genuine knowledge of the real God. And he's assured us of eternal life. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll see you there when you come. It's real. We can have great assurance that the person who's trying to follow Jesus, however much they're making a mess of it, however big their sin is, they'll come through in the end because they're on the road of reality. The only road of reality, a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ. See, John is saying, pray with confidence for the person who says they're following Jesus, but is struggling. And many of us know people like that. Pray with confidence for them. Because when you pray according to God's will, he will give it to you. We know that genuine Christians will, though struggle with sin, will take it seriously and God will never let them fall away. We know that the normal experience of the Christian life is to find this world tough. We know, though, that Jesus has given us genuine, real knowledge of God and real eternal life. And he's not going to let go of the children he's given that to. Now, how would you end this letter designed to assure you that you've got a relationship with God that's undeniable? You've got a place in heaven that's unshakable. You might expect John to say at the end, Well, I hope that's alleviated your worries. See you soon. Love, John. But he doesn't. Look what he does. Verse 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. See, John knows very well that the danger of assurance is complacency. Perhaps he realizes how powerful his argument has just been. So what you're saying, John, is I can be completely relaxed about myself and anyone else who calls themselves a Christian. We're all genuine and we're all going to heaven. But hold a second, the Gnostics, they called themselves Christians. And John's just written a whole letter countering their teaching. No, John's point is that those who follow the real Jesus, the one who's recorded by the apostles in their teaching, they're genuine Christians. But if you follow a different Jesus, a different version of Christianity, you're not following the real God at all. You're following an idol. See, I don't think John's chosen the last letter of his letter, last verse of his letter, to introduce a new topic. I think he's warning them, finally, about the pseudo-Christian teaching of the Gnostics. You're to be active in keeping yourselves away from the distortions of the truth, says John. See, we can be absolutely assured of our relationship with God, but at the same time, we must be aware that we are prone to distorting the truth, to accept false teaching, a more convenient version of Jesus. That's what's been going on in America this week, hasn't it? As the Episcopal Church has elected its first woman leader. Very popular in the world's eyes. Very correct politically, but at odds with the Bible's teaching on male headship. But even more worrying, which we haven't heard about in the press, of course, is what happened when they put forward a resolution on the uniqueness of Christ as the only way to be saved. One Episcopal minister spoke like this. This type of language was used in the 1920s and 30s to alienate the type of people who were executed. It was called the Holocaust. I understand the intent, but I ask you to allow the discharge to stay. That's the Reverend Eugene C. McDowell, graduate of Dale University Theological School. And that was a sort of contribution. And after a heated debate, 7/10 of the House of Deputies rejected the motion that Jesus was the unique way to have a relationship with God, that he was the real thing. You see, keep yourselves from idols, says John. There'll be all sorts of people out there saying that they're Christians. They'll be selling you an idol. It'll have Jesus over the top of it, but it won't be Jesus-shaped if you compare it to the message of the apostles. It's why we must support our brother Gerald as he goes off to do battle in General Synod again with a large number of lunatics who hang out there. They'll be saying all sorts of things about our Lord Jesus Christ. And men like Gerald, men and women in General Synod who believe the truth of the Bible, are in a minority. And we must be praying for him to stand up so that we don't end up with an idol, but we end up with the real Jesus. So John's letter, this ends by saying, be assured of your genuine faith. Be assured for others you know at the moment who are struggling with genuine Christian faith. Pray for them. Be assured for them. But beware of those who tell you that there's another Jesus and another way to be a Christian. Stick with the truth that I've given you, says John. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great assurance of this letter, that anyone who was born of God does not continue to sin, but the one who was born of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. In a moment's quiet, we hold before you now those known to us who have in the past lived wholeheartedly for Christ, and now in the battle against sin seem to be falling away. We name them before you, our Father, and ask that you, in your mercy, would give them life. Please keep us faithful in prayer for them, and help us to be active in keeping ourselves from idolatry, from false versions of the gospel that are no gospel at all, from false images of Jesus that is no Jesus at all, that we, with those we have prayed for, might rejoice in knowing you, the true and living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen.